human being to become mature, to have this capacity to receive other highest level of the revelation. And this human being, when gradually become mature, and he or she found this ability and capacity to receive more completed version of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in that time, he sent him the Qur'an, the most completed version of revelation.
So it might be, I said that, Shaykhuna, look, the addressee of these books and these, let's say, divine books are one, human being. And human being doesn't matter if he actually was born at the time of Adam or at the time of Noah or at the time of Ibrahim. So you say that, okay, we cannot give, let's say, university book to, let's say, a grade one student. But since the addressee is one human being, so what problem will it make if we give the same book, for example, this comprehensive book, to all of these equal addressees?
You know, we cannot ignore the circumstances. Look at the time and the situation and circumstances of Prophet Adam, and compare it to the circumstances of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing of Allah. Let me give you another example.
Please.
Look at the time of the, for example, let's say 100 years ago and the time that we are living now. You know, a lot of development, a lot of technology. Can you compare the situation that we are living now with 100?
It's interesting, in case a person who passed away 100 years ago and comes here inside and between us, he will see, okay, we have some mobile.
Yeah,
what is this that you're talking to?
Drastically, many things have been changed.
Yeah.
You cannot compare, let alone 2 centuries. For example, in the Prophet Moses, time of the Prophet Moses and the time of Prophet Jesus. Time, circumstances, many things have been changed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what suits that community, he sent it. And what suits the time of the Prophet Jesus, he sent according to the demand and the needs of people in that specific time.
Very true.
In the time of the noble Prophet, al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum, I have completed my best version of revelation, which is embedded in the religion of Islam.
Very true.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, Sheikhnu, you know that we had other divine books like Torah, like Bible, like Zabur. So, what was the problem? Was what was shortages, and what was the, let's say, what were the deficiencies that we could find in those books that they were not meeting the needs of the people at the dawn of Islam? Couldn't people get along with the same teachings of Bible or Torah?
You see that unfortunately in that time, some of the distortions, you know, occurred in some of the sacred books.
So in case there was no distortion, the same books were
implied? You know, we are talking about the reality on ground.
Okay.
We have some distortion to the sacred books. And of course, some parts of the sacred books, especially in the time of the Prophet Moses or after the Prophet Moses, had been hidden from society. We have in the verse of Noble Quran talking about that. That unfortunately, some of the Jewish scholars, they did not show and did not indicate the the entire part of the sacred books of the Moses. So, because of these problems, if you look at the circumstances in the time of those two noble prophets, when the time of the noble prophet Muhammad, everything was changed. Talking about the circumstances of people, demand a new needs of people requires other more
so complete
version.
It's not only with distortions that happen there, because even the needs and less circumstances change.
I want to say that there were different factors.
Very true.
You know, playing in that story. Mm-hmm. And because of that, if you put all these factors, we understand that because the needs of people are changed, mm-hmm. and lots of other needs and demands of people, because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the complete version of the revelation, which was the Noble Quran. For example, in the verse of Noble Quran, we have that, وَأَنْدَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. We have sent to you the book which was confirming what was before it of book and as a guardian over it. Confirming, you know, what was before of it. I want to say that the verse of Noble Quran talking about the confirmation of some part of the, you know, sacred books. And after all, it was a guardian over it. I mean, I want to say that it was a more complete version mm-hmm. of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So the same doubt actually is being asked today, that Quran is for 14 centuries ago and it does not meet the needs of the people today. As exactly you refer to the circumstances that changed at the dawn of Islam, and there was a necessity for revealing the Holy Quran as a new divine book. So it might be said, okay, again, after 14th century, again, we need to have another book. And then it's, and as we said, the circumstances and condition changed again. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to bring another book?
You see that whatever need that human being needed and required till the day of judgment have been mentioned in the verse of Noble Quran, beside that the narrations of the Noble Prophet and his pure progeny. Mm-hmm. And of course we have other, the role of wisdom. Beside that, of course, we have all of that in its own place. So whatever needs of human being require has been mentioned. I mean, the basis of that have been mentioned.
Okay, take it for granted. You say that, okay, all the needs of the human beings were put and were mentioned in this book. Why hasn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in, let's say, in Torah, in a book before than that?
Because in that time, people, they were not ready, okay? People, they were not ready. And the reality showed itself that the people, unfortunately, maybe some of the scholars and some of the people beside that, they tried to distort some of the, you know, verses of sacred books. And they did not maintain the complete version of that. And it showed that they were not ready
to receive the complete version. Is it a special privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to the Prophet of Islam and did not give it to
exactly.
the other prophets?
Exactly, because the Noble Prophet Muhammad, first of all, he is higher, his position and his status is higher than other, you know, prophets of Allah, mm-hmm. okay? And because of that, people, they were ready, I want to say that people ready to maintain the complete version. And Noble Prophet was superiority over other, he has some privileges over other prophets of Allah. Everything was ready, everything was matched to receive the complete version of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, when we guess that we do not meet other, maybe some of the doubt that they say that, you know, this religion of Allah does not contain all whatever human being needs till the day of judgment, it is because of our lack of understanding. Okay, mm-hmm. We do not go in depth into the verse of Noble Quran. And of course, maybe sometimes we do not use our intellect. And because of that, we fail to understand the guideline of the, you know.
One more short question, Sheikhna, to finalize this discussion. The same way that we say that, okay, people were not mature enough to accept Quran as a comprehensive book before the Holy Prophet of Islam. Again, some people now these days say that, okay, even it's the time to change the Quran because some rules of heritage and let's say some rules like that of heritage and like that of blood money need to change and in the course of history they need to be changed because, you know, the circumstances have changed. So is it, again, a time to answer this doubt? I know we can say whatever is in the Quran would suffice for us and no more rulings is needed to come.
Who changed the verse of Noble Quran? Human being changed it? Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If I want to say that, if you accept
it's
this
the time
idea,
for Allah. So it's time we take refuge to God, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change the book, because, okay, we came across with some new doubts and, let's say, some problems, and we saw that there are some deficiencies, they claim, in these rulings and laws. So it needs to be edited.
Again, all this, you know, doubt and question coming from lack of a study, okay? Maybe they do not even for once went to the verse of Noble Quran and opened this verse of Noble Quran to study, okay? Because those people who are familiar with the verse of Noble Quran, they can find all guidelines, not detail, guidelines for the prosperity of human being, both in this life and hereafter, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned whatever human being needs for his or her prosperity in both lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it, okay?
Mm-hmm. And whatever they refer to is some lack of knowledge, as you said, or misconceptions. That
really, this is a reality, you know? If you go to that, you can find it out. Of course, I do not have time to mention all the detailed points that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. And if the problem, my brother, my dear host, is in practicing.
Very true.
Unfortunately, we do not practice that.
Very true.
Even if we practice even one verse of Noble Quran, it's, you know, enough for prosperity of both life, you know. But unfortunately, the problem is that.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, and your respected listeners. I hope you found it quite informative to learn about the comprehensiveness of the Holy Quran and its revelation at the time of the Holy Prophet. Thank you very much for staying tuned and listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
Tributes to the Saint of Tehran. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and welcome to a special program on the anniversary of the occasion of passing away of a special person whose holy shrine is in Shahrareh, which is an important site of pilgrimage, and makes him the prime saint of the Iranian capital, Tehran. To the extent that people call him Shah or King, in fact, the spiritual king, who continues to govern hearts and souls. Please stay with us. O Kumail, those who amass wealth are actually dead, even though they may be living while those endowed with knowledge will remain as long as the world exists. What we just recited to you is a statement on the merits of knowledge and the knowledgeable, which was bequeathed by the gateway of the city of knowledge, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, to his loyal disciple, Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai, to whom the Imam also taught the famous supplication known as Du'a-i Kumail, which is recited regularly at religious gatherings every Friday evening. This gem of a saying means that the truly knowledgeable scholars are alive in the hearts of the faithful, even though they're not physically present in our midst. Today, on the 15th of the month of Shawwal, is the passing away anniversary of one such immortal scholar, who in fact is from the progeny of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Though not infallible like the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, his shrine is thronged day and night by thousands of devotees, reciting the Holy Quran and supplicating to God Almighty, in view of the special position that he enjoys in the Divine Court for enlightening people with the genuine teachings of Islam. He is none other than Sayyid Abdul Azim al-Hassani, peace be upon him, affectionately known by Iranians as Shah or King, who, although not a ruler, has continued to rule the hearts of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, for the past millennium and almost two centuries, from his sprawling mausoleum, topped by a golden dome, in the ancient city of Ray, presently a southernmost suburb of Tehran. Sayyid Abdul Azim al-Hassani is sixth in descent from the command of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, whose eloquently wise sermons he had collected in a book form titled Khutaba Amir al-Mu'mineen, 150 years before Sayyid Razi compiled the famous Nahjul Balagha, or Highway of Eloquence, on the same topic. His lineage reads, Abdul Azim, son of Abdullah, son of Ali, son of Hassan, son of Zayd, son of the Prophet's elder grandson, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, the son of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Born in Medina in 173 AH, corresponding to 789 AD, he was in the prime of his youth when Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rizal, peace be upon him, was forced to leave the Holy Prophet's city for distant Khorasan by the Abbasid tyrant Ma'mun. This means Sayyid Abdul Azim had benefited from the knowledge of the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir. Though senior by over 20 years to Imam Muhammad al-Taghi al-Jabbar, peace be upon him, he was a devoted companion of the Holy Prophet's ninth infallible successor, as is evident by the following discourse on the advent of Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and the global government of peace, prosperity and justice. Sayyid Abdul Azim Hassani narrates, Once I went to my master, Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Musa al-Jawad, intending to ask him about Mahdi al-Qa'im, whether he was al-Mahdi himself or another one. Before I uttered a word, the Imam said, O Abul Qasim, Al-Qa'im of us is Al-Mahdi, who must be awaited in his occultation and must be obeyed in his appearance. He is the third of my progeny. By Allah, who has sent Muhammad with prophethood and singled us out with imamate, if there will be only one day left for the world, Allah will prolong that day until Al-Qa'im will appear to fill the earth with fairness and justice as it has been filled with injustice and oppression. Allah will prepare the affairs for him as he had prepared the affairs for Moses, where he went to bring a fire and came back to be the prophet of his nation. The best deed of our Shia is the awaiting for deliverance. Sayyid Abdul Azim Hassani said, "I wish you were the Qa'im of Ahlul Bayt, who will fill the earth with justice and fairness as it has been filled with injustice and oppression." Imam Jawad, peace be upon him, replied, "O Abul Qasim, every one of us is Qa'im or executor of the orders of Allah the Almighty and a guide to the religion of Allah. But the Qa'im by whom Allah will purify the earth from the people of unbelief and who will fill the earth with justice and fairness is he whose birth will be unknown to people and who will disappear, and it will be impermissible for people to call him by his name. His name and surname are like those of the messenger of Allah. The earth will submit to him and every difficulty will be easy to him. His companions will be 313 men, as the number of men of the Prophet's Battle of Badr. Will join him from the farthest parts of the world, as Allah says in Ayah 148 of Surah Baqarah, wherever you may be, Allah will bring you all together. Indeed, Allah has power over all things. And when this number of loyal men will join him, Allah will make him appear." According to the famous Iranian scholar Sheikh Saduq, who lived 1,000 years ago, once Abdul Azim Hassani asked Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, the Holy Prophet's 10th infallible heir, peace be upon him, he said, "O son of Allah's Messenger, I wish to present to you my beliefs. If they are correct, then I will affirm and adhere to them till I meet Allah, the Great and Exalted. I affirm Allah, blessed and exalted is one. There is nothing like him. He is beyond the two limits, that is, the limit of negation and annulment of attributes and the limit of anthropomorphism, and that he has neither a body nor a form, nor dimension nor a material core. Rather, he is the one who creates bodies and gives form, the creator of dimensions and matter, lord of everything and its possessor, creator and originator. And I affirm that Muhammad is his servant, his messenger and the seal of prophets. There is no prophet after him till the day of judgment. And I affirm after him the Imam, the Caliph and the guardian of the affair of guidance is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. And then Hassan ibn Ali, Hussein ibn Ali, Ali ibn Hussein, Zain al-Abidin, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim, Ali ibn Musa al-Rizā, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Taqi al-Jawad, and thereafter, you my master." Imam Hadi, peace be upon him, elaborated, "And after me will be my son, Hassan al-Askari. However, I wonder how the people will react with regards to his successor." Abdul Azim Hassani says, "I asked, why do you say that, O master?" The 10th Imam replied, "Because none will see this his person, nor will it be permissible to mention his name till he appears, when he will fill the earth with justice and equity, as it was previously filled with oppression and tyranny. Sayyid Abdul Azim Hassani narrates, "So I responded, 'I accept what you have informed me, and I maintain that their friend is the friend of Allah, their enemy is the enemy of Allah. Obedience to them is obedience to Allah, disobedience to them is disobedience to Allah. I maintain that the Prophet's night journey did occur, that questioning in the grave will happen, that heaven and hell exist, that accounting of deeds will occur, and that the hour will undoubtedly arrive when Allah will resurrect those in the graves. I further maintain that the religious obligations after al-wilaya, that is love and adherence to the Ahlul Bayt, are prayers, the zakat levy, fasting, pilgrimage to Mecca, striving in the path of Allah, commanding good, and discouraging evil.' On hearing this, the 10th Imam said, 'O Abu al-Qasim, what you have mentioned is, by Allah, the religion which Allah has chosen for his servants, and one with which he is satisfied. So adhere to it. May Allah cause you to stay steadfast on the established faith, in this world and in the hereafter.'" As a missionary of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, Sayyid Abdul Azim Hassani came to Iran to enlighten people with the genuine teachings of Islam. He carried on his activities with caution during those days of Abbasid tyranny before passing away in Shahrareh in the year 252 AH at the age of 79. Thus, according to Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, in those critical days for the followers of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, when pilgrimage was forbidden to Karbala, visiting the shrine of Abdul Azim in Shahrareh is equivalent to performing the pilgrimage of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Once, when a man from Ray visited the Prophet's 11th infallible heir, Imam Hassan Askari, in Samarra, the Imam asked him where he was, to which the visitor answered, "I was visiting the grave of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in Karbala." The Imam said, "If, however, you had visited the grave of Abdul Azim, which is situated near you, then your status would have been similar to the one who visited Imam Hussein's shrine." Perhaps some may question, how can a pilgrimage to the grave of Sayyid Abdul Azim Hassani be of equal stature to the pilgrimage to Imam Hussein in Karbala, peace be upon him? A possible response to this may be that the Imam expressed this statement in harsh circumstances and intended to bring to light the nature of the reign of Mutawakkil and his cohorts who used to tyrannize and murder the Shiite Muslims on the basis of any pretext.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. His
really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. I hope wherever you are, you're fine, you're doing well. And in case you have any problems, you're not doing well. In this holy land, we always pray for your well-being, inshallah. Thank you so much for listening. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we come up with the issues, the problems, the questions that parents have about the upbringing of their children. Well, the answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have in studio with us our guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalafan. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome to our program.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming.
It's my pleasure.
Well, Sister Salma Khalafan, we have a very interesting question today, and I'll start our session with a direct question. We have a parent who asks a question on behalf of his teenager, a 16-year-old, asking, how can you curb the unwishful thoughts and desires that come into your mind while you're living in a Western society where you're exposed to women in provocative clothing?
Yeah, that's a very challenging question also. But of course, as Islam provides all the answers for us in all levels of tarbiyat and all ages of life.
True.
So unfortunately, in our society, youth are constantly bombarded by immorality and corruption. Everywhere you go and see, you know, billboards, photos, advertisements, even simple programs will kind of provoke a youth if he watches.
Your phone, your internet.
Exactly.
Like this is something that's very accessible to you all the time.
That's right. So it becomes very difficult for those who want to maintain an ethical religious standard of life to keep up with these values of what? Modesty, right? So, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the great, he guides whom he wills. But, you know, here his mashiyat, that is his will, is up a wise plan. It doesn't mean that so and so I will out of my own desire. No, whatever Allah wills. No, it's because he sees the wisdom behind it. How? That person himself should will it.
All right.
Because of that free will that he has from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So when another person has to think about changing himself, then Allah will guide that person,
You are reminding me of a quote I used to see in my school time on the board always that was written in the bold letters. It was, God helps those who help themselves.
Ahsant, yes. Also in the Quran, we have some ayats that is just now not, you know, I can't remember them, but they are many ayats to say that Allah
that
helps
refer
only
to the same thing.
Who help themselves. So Allah guides whomever he wills out of his wisdom, of course. So we have to put our trust in him and never despair of his mercy. You know, this youth probably has seen these kind of challenges.
Yeah.
The parent has, put this question forward that my teen has confided in me. And that's a very big thing. If a teen confides to his parents, he trusts his parents. There's a communication, you know, like a relationship of communication between the two, which is a very commendable thing, I feel. So he says he's put this in front of me by saying that this is a great challenge for me. When I'm seeing immodesty in front of me, I'm getting like, you know, I'm falling into sin, right? Yeah. I'm looking at the women and I'm probably committing sins in the process. So Allah says, never despair of my mercy, first of all. Okay? And then you think of a plan. Because if you despair of Allah's mercy, you won't go forward. Because this is the thing that shaitan attacks you first with. Hopelessness. Right. When the hopelessness sets in, he knows that you'll become a passive person. But when the hope comes, then you'll see now that initiative will come. What do I do about it? Right? Yeah. So, no despair and mercy in Islam. So,
That's why we have every chapter opening with Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim.
Exactly, exactly. Ahsant. So, there is a program we can advise this parent to talk to, since the youth has talked to his parent himself, we can advise the youth, the father, to set up a program for him. You know, at this time, they're so vulnerable that they don't know what to do. So, you set them up a program.
All right.
That this is what you should do. Number one, number two, number three during the day.
All right.
And that's it really proves very fruitful in the end.
Okay? Yeah.
First of all, keep oneself busy with a specific devotional program of the day.
All right.
What is the specific devotional program? For example, prayers 5 times a day, even some mustahabat, maybe going to visit somebody,
going to the recommendations,
a friend, or going to the mosque to pray, meeting good people of the mosque, listening to their du'as and Quran. Make sure that you'd
advise... Visiting the sick, in fact. Visiting the sick people in the hospital.
That might be not possible every day.
Yeah.
But keeping this devotional program in such a way that he's able to remain alert and to even account for his deeds at the end.
All right.
And alertness is a very... It's called muraqibah. The muraqibah bit should be advised that if you want improve your spirituality careful. By these devotional acts of muraqibah, being alert.
Being alert and
Allah
careful.
Is looking at you. Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. So when you are alert, you will know that these things are forbidden for me. And the more you pray, the more you become godly, the less you become sinful. It's automatic.
All right.
You know, where Allah is there in the heart, shaitan flees.
All right. So you have to actually make a strong connection with Allah, one or the other way, to stay away from this issue.
The sins, exactly. So, and to remain busy, you know, in life. For example, if a person is idle, the idle thoughts is the devil's workshop.
Yeah.
The devil will come in all kind of ways. For example, if he sees this kind of, immodesty in the streets, he'll look for it in the internet as well. He'll say that I want to see more of it.
The curiosity grows.
Yes, exactly. So, and a youth, of course, has everything ready for, you know, like...
Accessible.
Yes, exactly. And falling into this pit.
Yeah.
Because of his desires at its peak, right?
Yeah.
So he wants to do something to let out his desires, but of course, out of Sharia, which is haram. So when he practices this kind of specific devotional program, it'll be very less likely. Another specific devotional program is fasting.
It's
very hard, but encourage the youth. Like the father could encourage him that if you fast once a week, maybe I could give you a, for example, maybe gift him with some money or something.
You
like
have
that,
to encourage your child.
Yeah.
And fasting is something that teaches us to get rid of our nafs, of our
self,
of our desires. Because a person is captured by his desires. So in order to get rid of that, we need to, we need to fast, and fasting teaches us a lot. I will be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about Islamic upbringing, a very important issue, how to stay safe from the unwishful thoughts. We have Sister Khalafan with us, and Sister, you were telling us some of the very beautiful devotional ways how to attach ourselves. You said we should go for fasting.
Yes, but sometimes it's very difficult for a youth to fast because maybe he goes to school and he gets tired and he does sports and everything like that. So maybe you could tell him that, you know, to prevent yourself from shaitanic thoughts, first of all, lower your gaze.
Oh.
Yeah. Lowering your gaze is, people would look at it as strange, but it would really attract.
All right.
There would be a lot of light from him. And yeah, people would share that. People would try to love him also because of that. He is doing it for what? For the sake of Allah, right? So as soon as this appears near him, he should look down. However much it's hard for him. Because this is the easy way out, right?
Yeah.
If he doesn't look, he won't be exposed to that kind of, you know, illicitness or immodesty. So he won't yearn for it, right? So he has to do that. And so another thing is that he can recite zikr also. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Whenever, you know, this zikr actually takes away the shaitanic thoughts. Actually said, ulama have said, big scholars, great scholars have mentioned that if you want to take away bad thoughts from your mind, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim is the best zikr.
All right.
So could teach him that this should be part of your devotional program during the day. All apart right. from the prayers and, if you can, the fast. Such azkar. And lowering your gaze.
All right.
And then not talking to everyone. You know?
It's not necessary to talk to every person. It's not necessary
to talk to even like a person in the West, a boy. Does he really need to talk to the girls in his class?
Not needed all the time.
Not needed at all. He may talk to boys because their boys and girls are mixed together, right?
Yeah.
For example, in the high school that they go to. So they can easily do that. Not looking at the billboards. Lowering the gaze, not looking down that you can fall or something like that, lowering your gaze.
And I think especially this lowering the gaze kind of thing that we also have in Quran when it's the verse of hijab comes in. I think it actually starts with the males first. Lowering your gaze. I think lowering your gaze is the hijab for men. Tell the believer men and women to... Like, first it tells for men to lower their gaze, and I think not all the time a person should be lowering the gaze, but once he gets feeling that way, like he's seeing those unwishful...
He gets distracted.
He gets distracted, actually. So he has to lower his gaze. He has to actually avoid in one or the other way. So, sister, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, the best among you is he who learns the Quran and teaches it.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing, and we are talking about very important issue, how to stay safe from unwishful thoughts. So, sister, you told us beautiful ways, you told us beautiful things, you told us the devotional programs and a list of things one can do, from fasting to lowering gaze. And other things. I would want you to continue if we have something else pending in the session.
It's very necessary. Exercise program. The youth should be encouraged to play, so much so that at the end of the day he gets so tired that he falls asleep naturally.
All right.
Rather than having those thoughts all together, you know, filtering.
Yeah.
That what did I see today? Oh, this kind of thing was so attractive for me. And then he keeps on and shaitan lures him to fall into sin and things like that. So that stage should not come about in the first place. Curb it, root it, uproot it before they fall in the pit. Yeah. So just as it starts, it should be uprooted. Otherwise, if it lingers and then you uproot it, it's very hard.
All right.
It's spoilt your kind of your heart, the state of your heart. It's made you feel like desirous. It's caused you to go step by step to the shaitanic plans, you see.
Yeah.
But if you uproot it directly, and one way to prevent these thoughts from coming in itself in the first place is to be active, exercise, give a program, sports program for the child. Yeah. Either whatever he likes, swimming, like tennis, whatever he likes, let him be so, like go to the gym, like work out in the gym for 2 hours. If the father accompanies him, it becomes all the more special for the boy. So both of them can work out in the gym. And then when they come, they're so tired.
Yeah, so and that they fall asleep naturally.
Yes, yes, exactly. And then another thing is that the type of food you give to this boy, is it junk food? Is it meat kind of food? Meat increases the desires, the shahwa.
All right.
Yes, so what should the... Always plan the meal, the diet in such a way that...
You give proteins, but you manage
yes,
that.
Yes, exactly. Right. Give the diet in such a way that it's all balanced.
All right.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, sister, for being with us. Thank you so much for giving us such beautiful ways. You always come up with such beautiful discussions. And you reminded me today of my father, who gave me in my teens a small diary and told me, while you sleep, make an account of yourself, make two columns, a good things I did in the day, the bad things, and ask for forgiveness for the bad things and promise yourself you'll never do that again. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. To listen to that session again, you can go back to our website, parstoday.com, go to Call of Islam. Email us your questions as well at the email englishradio@irib.ir. And in case you want to follow us on the social media platforms, you can just search Call of Islam Radio and you can find programs there. Thank you so much for listening. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Principle Islam. Shiism is nothing but genuine Islam. Not only does not prevent the intellectual and scientific development of human beings, but also paves the way for this development and gives to it a humane and divine direction. And the scientific and cultural perfection of human beings after the advent of Islam has astonished the scholars of history. Yes, what I should add here is that moral corruption, conversion of man to mere consuming creature, and assessing all the values with money have all a different meaning from that of modernization of a country.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that if Islam is observed as it really is and as God the Blessed and Exalted has established it, then it signals the end of the colonizers. And literally he says that the prayer for the death of the colonizers will be recited. Imam Khomeini has said that in Islam we do not accept, we cannot humble the colonizers and the oppressors. So there is no way of accepting them. There is no way of bearing them. Therefore, we need to have the Islam in our society. We need to practice. It is our deeds which will show that whether we are the followers of Islam or not. And therefore, it is necessary for us to follow the Islam in its true way. And we need to observe the teachings of the Islam the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established it.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
If Allah has said to eat halal and he has forbidden the haram things or the other things which are forbidden, therefore we need to get rid of it. For example, alcohol is haram. It is haram by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not like this. This is something which has been imposed by the colonizers in the human society. So the societies should be free of the things that are forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the Quran, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, kulu min tayyibat. All the mankind, eat from the pure things. Now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is talking about the mankind, not the Muslims. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, all the people, all the mankind, there are pure things for you in this world, which has been made allowed to you to eat it from and avoid the impure things, avoid the things which are not pure, avoid the forbidden things. Therefore, there are many things that are pure and we need to have those things. Therefore, if the mankind can follow the Islamic teachings, if the Muslims with their deeds, with their actions, can truly follow the Islam, then obviously it signals that the end of the colonizers is reaching very near, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rock hopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryant said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community. Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make 5 blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I wanted to do it with music, and this is the best way I figured out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray